now, Father. I just pray that your presence will just come and fall fully upon them, Lord, as they experience more of your love, your peace, and your joy. They will know they're in the presence of our Lord God and King. So, Father, I pray you will have your way. As your word is spoken, I know you will speak through me so that your words will truly come alive and touch the very hearts of my brothers and sisters. Lord God, we thank you for what you're going to do. We give you glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. All right. Well, you know, we started a sermon series a few weeks ago called Exposing the Lies Within. And this sermon series is supposed to expose the false teachings that pastors or teachers may be teaching within our very own Christian churches. And the first week we talked about, you guys remember, the prosperity gospel. And then the second week we talked about the teaching of hyper grace. You guys remember that, right? And if you want to learn more about these teachings, you know, false teachings, right, you can go on our website, www.opendoorchristianministries.org, and you can learn more about them, okay, if you never heard the sermon yet. But with hyper grace, right, we learned that the teaching basically says that if you confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord, God's grace will always cover you. So even if you live an ungodly life, you know what? It's perfectly fine with God because he will never judge you by your behavior or conduct. And we know that's not right, right? We just hear that and we go, no, that's not right, okay? But because we know, we learned in that lesson that in Jude 4, you know, Jude talks about these kinds of teachers. Imagine, these teachers were already present even in those times, you know, in the biblical days. And Jude tells us that these teachers are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ as our sovereign Lord. And so he's saying, you know what? This kind of teaching is saying it's okay. It's like you're given a license to live an immoral life. No, because of God's grace, you can just do whatever you want. You want to go and get drunk. You want to have all these wild parties? Go ahead. And we know this is not according to the word of God. Amen? So today we're going to do another study on a false teaching called universalism. Everyone say universalism. Okay. And I got to tell you, this teaching actually takes it another step further and teaches that all people will be saved by Jesus, regardless of the fact if the person is a believer or not. Think about that. Does that sound right to you? You don't have to believe in Jesus, you know, because everyone is saved. And that's what universalism teaches. And remember, first of all, a teaching is considered a false teaching when it contradicts the word of God. And the scriptures that the false teacher may use, they're taken totally out of context or solely based upon their own human opinion or understanding. And we know it can really bring confusion for a lot of people because guess what? They're just saying, oh, I believe this is what it says. But they don't take into account what other scriptures may say, you see? And the very fact is that's why it's a false teaching. It's not because, okay, Pastor Ben said it, that's why. No. Someone asked you why that is a false teaching. You tell them because there's Bible scriptures that really don't come in agreement with what this person is saying. And other names for this doctrine are like universal restoration. That's one name. And another is universal reconciliation. Another is universal restitution. And another is universal salvation. So if you hear these terms, okay, I got to tell you, they're not in line with the word of God. So here's the question. It says, what are the primary teachings of universalism that are scripturally flawed? Well, look at number one here. It says, universalists will teach that a good and loving God will not condemn people to eternal torment in hell. Let me read it again. It says, universalists will teach that a good and loving God will not condemn people to eternal torment in hell. And we know our God, he's good and he's loving. But does that mean he will never condemn people to hell? Well, does he condemn people to hell? Really, is that what he does? First of all, that's a question we've got to ask. Oh, first of all, I want you to listen to what this one prominent teacher of universalism had to say about this teaching. This is what he says. He says, Universalism is unscriptural. Universalism is heresy, they say. I have been told countless times that I am a heretic and going to hell I don't believe in, because I believe the Bible clearly teaches the ultimate reconciliation and restoration of all mankind through the work of the cross of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, you know, let's get one thing straight first of all. Most universalists believe that there is a hell, okay? They do believe, but it's not for human beings or human souls. They believe it's only reserved for Satan and his demons. And originally, that's what it was supposed to be. But then we know what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve, right? And original sin took place. But here's the thing. Although, you know, this is what the teaching tells us, there are some teachers that teach that there is no such thing as a literal hell or eternal punishment. They said, no, that's not what the Bible tells us, that there is going to be eternal punishment. Yes, there is. How can you say there isn't when the Bible is very clear on that? But it is a very known fact that one of the very first teachers of this doctrine, whose name is Origen, he believed, you know what he believed? That even Satan himself will be saved one day, that he can be reformed if he repents. Okay, who believes that? No, Satan will never do that. And it's impossible, because the Bible tells us, no, he will never get to the point where, you know, he's going to make things right with God, because he fell and he wanted to become God, right? But we're going to disprove these beliefs immediately with the scripture. So, you know, in your mind, you should not even think, oh, can Satan be saved? What do you think? Okay, well, let's look at Revelation 20, verses 10 and 14. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. And the devil who deceived them was, where was he thrown? Into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay, let's stop right there. How long? Forever and ever. So is Satan going to be given a second chance? No, okay? Because the universalists will tell us, no, Satan, even Satan can be reformed. No, not all universalists believe this, but, you know, some do, right? But it tells us Satan will be tormented day and night in this burning lake of sulfur forever and ever. Okay, let's proceed. Verse 14. Let's go. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was also thrown into the lake of fire. Okay, who is it referring to? Whose name is not found written in the book of life? Non-Christians, right? We're talking about human beings here, right? Human souls. If your name isn't found there, guess what? You too. This is what the Bible says. Not because I said it. The Bible says you too will be thrown into the lake of fire. And, you know, some people go, no, that can't be. Well, it's written in the Word of God. You know, the main argument for universalism is that a good and loving God will not condemn people to eternal torment in hell. But did God do this? Did God condemn this person? Or was it because of this person's stubbornness that they didn't want to receive God? They rejected God. And the fact is, right, it tells us their name isn't written there because they didn't want to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. So is it God's fault? Absolutely not. God says, I want everyone to come to know me. I don't want anyone to perish, but come to know my Son as Lord and Savior. And you know, some universalists, right, they believe that after a certain period of cleansing, right, or reformation, right, God will free the inhabitants of hell and reconcile him to himself. Okay, nowhere in the Bible does it say this. They say that, oh, once you're, you know, in hell, right, oh, there's going to be a reformation program. Just like, you know, prisoners in jail. You can be reformed. And you can go to heaven eventually. I'm going to tell you, you hear this kind of teaching, run from it, because it's nowhere to be found in the Bible. And we got to understand, if it's not found in the Bible, you should not even entertain it in your mind. You should reject it. because it sounds good, right? You kind of think, well, what about my friends, my relatives that have passed away? You know, they didn't know Christ, so they can be reformed now. They still have a chance to go to heaven. And we kind of go, oh, yeah, maybe that's good, right? And we start to think about it, and we start to want to receive it. But the problem is, if it's not in the Word of God, you shouldn't. You shouldn't even allow it to continue your mind, because the Bible doesn't tell us that this will take place. And, you know, others will say that after death, people will have an opportunity, another opportunity to choose God. And no, there won't be any more opportunities. And sometimes, you know, people say, Pastor, how come you got to be a bearer of bad news? You know, I said, I got to preach what the Word of God says. I'm not going to say things just to make you feel good and tickle your ears and then make you feel all cheery. No, I got to preach what the Word of God says. Amen. Because if I don't, I may not be preaching the truth. And you need to hear the truth as much as I need to hear the truth. Amen. And the universalists, they may use the following scriptures to support their belief. Okay, let's look at the first one. Acts chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah, for he must remain in heaven until the time for what? The final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets. And, you know, universalists, they believe this applies to all humanity, believers or not, okay? That Jesus will come back to them. Is that what the Bible says? Who does Jesus come back for? The church. Who's the church? Us, right? The ones who believe in his son, Jesus Christ. Universalists said, no. It's all humanity. And the Bible does not say this. And they say that Jesus will come back to them when God is ready to restore the world back to its original state. And what was its original state? Well, remember the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve? Before they sinned, did you know everything was supposed to be perfect in every way? I mean, everything was all fine and dandy. There was no sin. I mean, everything was good. And yes, there will come a day that we're going to have this kind of perfection. We're going to have glorified bodies. Perfect bodies, no sin, no disease, right? For who? For believers, right? For us. That's just what the Bible says, right? And you read it in context, you know it applies to those who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. This is so important. It only applies to us. Why? Because Pastor Ben said so? No. It's because the Bible says so. Amen. I want you to look at what it says here in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 22. Won't you read that with me? Ready? Go. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God, what? Reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. And what does reconcile mean? It means to bring back to himself. And that's what God wants. He wants to bring back everyone back to himself. But the only way this can happen is how? We got to receive his son, Jesus, into our hearts. But here's the thing. Even with reconciliation, right? People got to make a choice to return to him. You know, it says here that God wants to reconcile, you know, everyone. So the universalists will say, yeah, that's what God will do, even if they don't want to. God will still bring them back to him. And you kind of think about that. Does that make sense? Because universalists believe that all people will be reunited with him, whether they like it or not. And think about this for a second. It says the fact they believe that God will bring them back to him and they will be reunited. Well, how can you be reunited with God when you wasn't even united with him to begin with? Because reunited means to come back. And so it refers to believers who really desire him, right? We're talking about the fact that we're going to be with God forever. Because why? Because while we're here on this earth, we're united with Christ in spirit. Amen? I want you to look at Romans 5:18. Let's read that one together. Ready? Go. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life. What does it say there? For everyone. And he said, universalist, boom. They look at, for what? For everyone, right? And they use these scriptures to emphasize the point that because of what Jesus had done on the cross, God would bring every human soul throughout history, okay, back to himself, no matter what they had done, no matter the fact if they accepted Christ or not. And, you know, this is not according to what the Bible says. And this may really sound good to some people. I understand that. You know, because I can tell you, I have, you know, relatives that have gone before me, even my grandparents. I know, you know, they had died and they had not accepted Christ. But the fact is, we still got to stand on what is truth. You know, you kind of think, oh, it would be nice, right, if I actually would see my grandparents, you know, who were Taoists, right, that maybe I would spend eternity because this is what the universalists are saying. And it sounds good, but, you know, brothers and sisters, we got to stand on what truth is. And we can't, you know, get away from that. We got to hold on to truth and believe what it says. Because, you know, if it contradicts other scriptures, don't receive it. Because, you know, we always got to understand the truth will always be truth as long as there's no falsity in it. There's nothing that contradicts it. I want you to look at Hebrews 9, 27 to 28. Read that with me. Ready? Go. And just as each person is destined to die how many times? You only die once, right? And after that comes what? Judgment. So also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are what? Eagerly waiting for him. And you know, the scripture clearly tells us that after a person experiences physical death, right, because we're all going to die, right, we're all going to die a physical death one day, no one lives forever in this body, right, it tells us the next thing to come is what? God's judgment. I'll say it again, there is no second chance. And you know, the universalists will tell us, no, there will be a second chance even after you die. Don't believe that, because, you know, if you start believing that, you're going to say, yeah, I don't have to rush then, right? And people who you may be witnessing to, they hear that, hey, I don't have to worry. I'm going to get a second chance even after I die. And guess what? They go through life not knowing Jesus. They say, I got all the time in the world. I don't have to worry. And we realize this kind of teaching, that's why it's so dangerous. Because imagine, you know, a person just thinking, I don't have to worry. I can just go on my life and just the way I want, and it's okay. Maybe when I know I'm going to be near dying, then I may say, okay, Jesus, I'm ready. Oh, come on. It doesn't work like that. God wants your heart right now, right? And we know that the Bible clearly tells us this. And we know that God wants your heart right now. And when Jesus comes back, you know what? He will save those who have been what? Eagerly waiting for his return. Does that sound like someone who's an unbeliever? Why would an unbeliever be eagerly waiting for his return? Because that's what the Bible says. He's going to bring salvation who are eagerly waiting for him. So who does this refer to? Believers, right? Because we're eagerly waiting. Oh, I want Jesus to come back. I can't wait for his return. And I'm sure that's in your heart too, right? That you want Jesus to come back for you and for me. And, you know, the next scripture clearly shows us that not everyone will make it to heaven. Okay, we got to say that boldly. Because sometimes people get mad. How come you say something like that? Everybody going to make it to heaven, right? Sorry, that's not what the Bible says. Okay, let's look. Matthew 10, 32 to 33. If someone says, no, everyone goes to heaven. No, show them this scripture. Okay, let's read it together. Ready? Go. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will what? Also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Look what verse 33 says. What does Jesus say? But everyone who what? Denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Jesus makes it very plain and clear. You deny him, he will deny you. You're not going to have access into heaven. The scriptures are there. We got to receive that. Don't give in to false teaching. Because if you do, you're going to just say, okay, now I can just kick back, relax. I don't have to be worried for my loved ones. Hey, it's okay, right? No. You got to have a sense of urgency in your heart. Say, no, I better tell my loved one about Jesus. They have to receive Jesus. Keep praying for them and realize this is an urgent matter. You know, the universalists, we got to understand, they don't deny who God is. But it seems they deny God's plan of salvation for human souls. For they believe that even atheists will make it to heaven. Oh. Atheist is someone who doesn't believe in God. Heaven is the place of God. Okay, think about that. Would they even want to go there? They don't believe in God, so why do they want to go to God's house for? You see what I'm saying? But universalists say, no, they will, right? And, you know, on one occasion, there was this atheist. His name is Colonel Robert G. Ingersoll. He was a very outspoken atheist of the last century, and he was announced to give a lecture about hell, okay? And he declared to everyone, he said he would prove conclusively that hell was a wild dream of some scheming theologians who invented it to terrify people who were in their right minds. That's what he said, okay? And he says, as he started his presentation into the subject, there was this half-drunken man that arose in the audience and exclaimed, "Make it strong, Bob!" And he says, there's a lot of us poor fellows that are depending on you. If you are wrong, then we are all lost. So you better prove it clear and plain that there is no hell. Okay? And one can only wonder, right? It doesn't tell us what happened, but one can only wonder if he actually convinced everyone in that lecture hall that hell does not exist. Because sometimes we think as Christians, we say, good if hell no exists. But the very fact of the matter is, if you know that heaven, if you believe this, right, that hell does not exist, right, if you believe this, you also believe that heaven does not exist, and therefore even God does not exist. So you got to think about this, because even Jesus talks about heaven and hell. He doesn't talk about heaven. There are scriptures that talk about the very fact there is heaven and hell. And I have to tell you, I watch many debates between Christian theologians and atheist professors of science. And you ever watched a debate? Oh, it's very interesting. Sometimes it gets really, really heated, right? And it always seems to me that an atheist's arguments against the existence of God or heaven and hell, right, can only be taken so far, especially when it's going up against the Word of God. You got to go watch it on YouTube. Just type, you know, like debate, atheist and Christian theologian. Oh, man, some really good debates. You're going to enjoy it, I tell you. But, you know, the men of the world, right, these men who have high intellect, right, they can display such a high level of confidence when presenting their ideas and their opinions about disproving God and his existence. But I'm going to tell you something. Their arguments will always fall flat, especially when they go against the believer who is committed in presenting the Word of God as absolute truth. They stick to the Word of God. They always say, but the Word of God says, no matter how, you know, the atheists, how upset they may get, they will keep on saying, no, but the Word of God says. And sometimes the atheist, right, will say, stop saying that. I don't believe in God, you know. But they stick to it. And sometimes, you know, they get frustrated, right, the atheist. But they realize they can't win because you're going against the Word of God, which is perfect in every way. Amen? And think about this. Now, so much so, when a Christian pastor or teacher teaches the principles of universalism, because guess what? You're going to see it in Christian churches. You're going to hear it in Christian churches, because some pastors, they hear this teaching and they go, oh, that sounds really good. I'm going to tell my congregation about this one. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't line up with what is truth. And we know, right, when they teach that hell either doesn't exist or that no human soul is destined to hell, this goes against the word of God. And like I said earlier, because if you believe there's a heaven, you got to believe there's a hell, because you're going one way or the other, right? Because the universalists say, no, just heaven. Everybody, no hell, nothing down there. Everything is up there. And, you know, like I said, most people want to believe that because guess what? It's an easy road, right? Now you go, okay, I can just live my life. I don't have to, you know, stress out. I don't have to, you know, worry about my sin. I'll just do whatever I want. Oh, does that sound good? I mean, it sounds easy, right? And that's what a lot of people, they give in to that. But be careful, because this is what the devil wants you to believe. And, you know, don't take my word for it, but take God's word for it about the very fact that, yes, there is a hell. And people who reject God, that will be their eternal place. Come on. You know, sometimes people say, don't say that. But is it truth? Is it truth? Well, let's read what Revelation 21:8 says. Read it with me. Ready? Go. But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is where? In the fiery lake of burning sulfur, and this is the second death. Think about this, you know. The unbelievers, they're in the list of the corrupt, the murderers, the cowards, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft and idol worshippers. They're in this list, unbelievers. And it tells us where they will be going. You know, how can we refute this, knowing that this is in the Word of God? You see what I'm saying? We can't. You can't refute what the Word of God says. If it's there, you got to grasp it. You got to say, Lord, I believe because you said it, that this is truth. And no amount of human reasoning can cancel out God's sure word. As much as we believe that there is a heaven that awaits us, we also believe that there is the existence of hell that we are no longer destined to. Why? Because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? And for the universalist who doesn't believe this, guess what we got to do? Because sometimes they will say, no, I don't believe that, you know. We got to counter their thinking with what? The Word of God. Remember, when you go against a universalist and their way of thinking, right, just don't go, but I believe. Don't go there. You know what you should say? But the Word of God says. Because when you say that, they kind of go, okay. You know what I mean? What else can they say, right? Okay, let's look at this scripture here. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to what? Knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy, what does it say there? False arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture the rebellious thoughts and teach them to what? To obey Christ. So guess what? You got to go to God's weaponry. What is God's weaponry? What's the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God, right? But the Bible says, but the Scripture says, you know, Billy Graham, you ever listen to his sermon? He always says this, but the Word of God says. I mean, he says that a lot in his sermons. And I love that, because you realize, okay, it's not just his own human thinking. No, he's serious about the Word of God. He always going back to the Word of God. So when you find yourself in a heated debate with someone, whether it be universalist or atheist, no, always say, don't be afraid. Just say, but the Word of God says. They can say, I don't believe that. Well, I do. and the word of God says, right? And they're going to be silenced. They're going to go, oh, I can't go up against this. I guarantee you. They're going to go, oh, I cannot. what am I going to say, right? They will come to a point, realize they can't really fight back. And you know, another weapon that we know is of God, right? You know what it is? It's prayer. Before you even, you know, meet with this person says, I have a question. I want to meet with you about, you know, what you say about God. I make sure when people tell me that, I say, I'm already praying. I say, Lord God, I don't know what to say. Give me the words, Lord, because I want him to really come to know your son, Jesus Christ. It's not about you winning an argument, okay? I want you to understand that. It's not about that. Because you got to realize your human soul is at stake. If they don't come to know Jesus Christ, they're going to experience eternal damnation. That's what the Bible says. So you pray for them. Say, Lord God, please give me the words so that they will come to know Jesus as your Savior. And we know as you pray like that, yeah, their hearts are softened. I believe something spiritual is happening. In the spiritual realm, their hearts are starting to get soft. And you may be surprised, right? You can, oh, I don't know if they will really listen. No, suddenly they're listening. Suddenly they want to know more. And look what it says there in 2 Peter 3:9. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise as some understand slowness. Instead, he is what? He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to what? To repentance. And so when you pray, just believe the presence of God. You know the presence of God is everywhere, but there's a manifestation of God's presence that comes upon that person when you pray for him. If you know this person has been rejecting God, saying, no, don't bother me with God and all that stuff, pray for them, especially when you're going to meet with them one-to-one. Pray extra hard for them because truly you want them to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I want you to look at point number two now. It says, universalists will teach that there are many ways to get to God and to heaven. Okay, who believes that? Are there many ways? How many ways are there to get to God? Only one. And it's through who? Yeah, through Jesus Christ. And you know, because here's the thing. You got to remember that because most universalists believe that everyone will make it to heaven one day, right? Some of them, they have formed a branch or a sect called Unitarian Universalism. Okay, that sounds like a tongue twister there. Unitarian Universalism. You know what they do? Seriously. They take different teachings from different religions and they mash them all together. Okay? And so they take a little bit of the Buddhist teachings, right? A little bit of Judaism, a little bit of Islam, and whatever you want to add to it. And we call it Unitarian Universalism. We believe in God, but all meshed together. And they say, that's how you find the most power. This is what they will say. You find the most power because you're going to all the different gods. I got to tell you, man, when you hear that, you go, no, that's not what the word of God says, right? And we're going to look what Jesus says here. Okay, John 14, 6 to 7. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except who? Through me, right? If you really know me, you know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Acts 4:12. Let's read together. Ready? Go. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Okay, what does it say? Salvation is found in what? No one else. So why are you getting all these teachings from Buddhism and all this stuff? No, Jesus says nobody else but through me. All right? And John 3:18. Let's read what it says there. Ready? Go. But whoever believes in him, Jesus, right, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Wow. So guess what? You are condemned, right? You're sentenced to eternal death and damnation if you don't believe in Jesus. This is what the Bible says, okay? And there are many people, I gotta tell you, they get upset when they hear Christians say this, right? That there's only one way to get to God. And you kind of think about it. Why are they getting upset? Because they say, no, don't knock other religions. I have one friend, he told me that. He said, man, I think you and your Christians, you know, you only think that you guys are superior, right? That you guys only have the right way. Well, I tell him, you know what the Bible tells us? That God says there's only one way. He says it. I gotta believe it. And sometimes they will say, yeah, you guys, you know, you think you're better than us. I said, I don't think that. In fact, you know, I love you guys so much. I want you to come to know my God as Lord and Savior. But think about this, right? We are all born the same way in our first birth, which is our physical birth, right? I mean, we were conceived and knit together where? In our mother's womb, right? And we came out of our mother's womb. Is there anyone else that can say, no, I was born differently. I was born in an egg, right? I cracked out the eggshell and I jumped out. Okay, is there anyone that can say that I was born differently from everybody else? No, we're all born the same way, right? Think about this. Therefore, we should be born the same way in our second birth. What is our second birth? It's our spiritual birth, right? Because the first one is a physical birth. That's what the Bible talks about. Second is the spiritual birth. It's when we accepted, when we believed that Jesus is our Lord and Master. He's our Savior. Okay? That's our second birth. Because if we're born the same way with the first birth, we should be born the same way in the second birth. And it's only through Jesus Christ. You know, and, you know, people are going to say, no, but what if I believe, you know, in my God? What if I believe in the Hindu gods and all that? I said, well, you know, that's what you believe, but I know. I got to stand on what is truth. I know that Jesus is the only way. And don't back down from that. Because, you know, people, they will try to convince you, no, all roads lead to the same God. But the fact of the matter is, no. The fact is, there's only one path to God, and that's through his son, Jesus Christ. And I remember years ago, there was this pastor of a mega church that was interviewed by Larry King. I'm sure you heard of it, right? Larry King asked this pastor a simple question. Is Jesus the only way to salvation and heaven? And, you know, his answer shocked many Christians, right? This is what he says. He says, you know, Larry, I can't really judge anyone, for only God knows. Only God can be the judge. And he mentioned, right, when he was a young boy, he spent a lot of time with his father in India. And he says, and his father is a minister too, right? And he says, you know what? I don't really know about their religion, which is Hinduism, right, in India. But he says, I know they love God. And because I've seen their sincerity of heart, I can't really say. Imagine, this is a pastor, a Christian pastor saying this. He knows they're worshiping many Hindu idol gods. How can you say, I don't know, they may be saved? Because here's the thing. When we give in, you know, to saying something like that, that's where people kind of start scratching their head. See, look, even this Christian pastor is unsure. Even he doesn't really know if Jesus is the only way. No, you got to stand firm and say, yes, the Bible says that Jesus is the only way. You know, the pastor, he didn't see it coming, right? When this caller called in and asked him, I just want to know, why did you dodge Larry's question about heaven? Because the Bible clearly says that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. And this is not a message of condemnation, but of truth. This is what the caller said. I mean, imagine, this is on TV, on CNN, right? And then, you know what the pastor says? Then he says, okay, yeah, actually, I agree with her. That's what he says, right? And then Larry asks him again, wait a minute, pastor. So you do believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? And you know what the pastor? He once again says, oh, no. I'm not saying that because I'm not one to judge. Oh, come on. We cannot be wishy-washy. We cannot. We got to stand on what is truth. And, you know, you don't come off as being arrogant that you know it all. No, you come forth as being humble in spirit and showing that you really love and care about them. Because the fact is, you know, did you know Jesus tells us sometimes it's okay to judge? I want you to look what Jesus said to some Jews who were angry at him because, you know what, he healed a man on the Sabbath, right? And you're not supposed to work, you're not supposed to do anything, right? And they were saying, why did you heal the man on the Sabbath? And look what John 7:24 says. Read it with me. Ready? Go. Do not judge by appearances, but what? But judge with right judgment. Okay, Jesus said this. So he's actually saying, yes, you can judge, but with what? Right judgment. So what is right judgment? Okay, because that's what Jesus says, right? Right judgment comes from deep within your heart, right? Where Jesus is, okay? And if you really know it's coming from deep within your heart, deep within your soul, right? What comes out of your mouth at that point, you know, would also come out of the mouth of Jesus because you're saying it in total love. You're not saying in a judgmental manner. You're not saying it in an arrogant manner. You're saying it in total love. This is right judgment. And because Jesus knew that this man needed healing, he healed him. Because why? Because of his great love for people. And the question is, do you really think that Jesus would be okay with us following him and some other so-called God, right? Let me ask you something. How many saviors do you need? You need more than one savior? No, we don't. We just need one savior. His name is Jesus Christ. You know, even Buddhists will tell you that Buddha cannot save. And those in Islam, they will tell you that, you know, Muhammad cannot save. Why is that? Well, because saying they could would be like a Jew telling you that Moses can save. Or even a Christian, right, telling you, oh, the Apostle Paul can save you. Is that true? No. Only Jesus can save, right? So unlike Christ, right, Buddha and Muhammad, they were prophets to their followers. Jesus, on the other hand, you could say he's a prophet, but he's the only one true God that can save. No one else can do that. Muhammad, did he eventually die? Yeah, and he was buried, right? And same with Buddha. He was a man of flesh, right? And he too eventually died and he was buried. But what about Jesus? Yeah, he was put in the tomb, but what happened to him? He rose again, right? That proves that he is God. He is the only one that can save. And you don't want any other savior but Jesus alone. The universalists, they say, no, they believe in God, they believe in Jesus, but they believe in all these other gods too. But I want you to just listen to this illustration. I love this illustration. Just imagine this, right? A man who is drowning in a lake, and he calls out for help. Help me, I'm drowning, help me. And Buddha passes by, right, and yells out to him instructions on how to swim. And he says, I'm going to teach you how to swim right now using the fivefold path system, right? You got to do this, stretch out, and do this, and do that, and do this, right? And the man is getting all confused. Oh, wait a minute, I'm drowning, you know? And you know, the man just found it too difficult to follow what Buddha is saying. So guess what? You know, Buddha said, okay, I can't do anything for you. And he goes, he leaves, right? And the man is still what? Struggling. And the only thing the man can do at this point is what? Continue to cry out for help. Help me, someone, I'm drowning, right? And this time, Jesus passes by. But instead of giving him instructions on how to swim and save himself, what does Jesus do? Jesus just jumps right in. Because out of pure love, compassion for this person, Jesus just jumps in immediately and saves him. And making sure the man is safe on shore, right? Jesus teaches him then his word, which is the Bible, right? And through that, he teaches them how to swim in the most roughest waters of life. And you know, sometimes people will say, Dan, you shouldn't be knocking down other religions. You know, I'm not. Because this is the truth. With Buddhism, they will say, you got to follow this plan, this methodology of what you need to do to have this kind of enlightenment, right? And you say, you got to follow it to the T perfectly, right? But you know, with Christianity, it's totally different. When you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, he immediately comes and saves you. And he teaches you his word. The Holy Spirit shows you understanding of how you receive the word so that you will have a most blessed life. Amen? And we got to understand there is only one path. One path. Not multiple paths, right, that leads to life. And this is only through Jesus Christ. I want you to read what Proverbs 14, 11 through 12 says here. Read it with me. Ready? Go. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the godly will flourish. There is a path before each person that seems what? Seems right. But in the end, it leads to death. So you know what is the true path, right, to life, the abundant life. That's only Jesus. Any other path, it may seem right. It may sound good. Don't even look at it. Just stay focused on the path that will guarantee you the best life you ever had and promises you eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. Amen? I want you to get point number three now. It says, universalists will ignore the fact that our God is also a God of what? God of justice, right? And universalism, it focuses exclusively on God's love and mercy, which is good, right? I mean, you talk about love and mercy of God, right? But here's the thing. They totally ignore God's holiness, his justice, and his wrath. Because you gotta factor that in, too. You can't just say, oh, God is all love, and that's it. No, you got to talk about sin. You got to talk about the fact that God loves you, that he will help you through your temptations and your sins, right? And here's the thing. It also assumes that God's love depends on what he does for humanity rather than the fact that God is love and that he always has the desire to fill men's heart with more of his love. That's what God wants. God is love. And he wants to fill your heart, my heart, with more of his love. It's not just dependent on the fact that, okay, God has to do something to show us his love. No, the fact is he wants you to go out in the world and show everyone his love. I want you to look what it says here in Ephesians 1, 7 to 9. This is what universalists will use. Okay, let's read it together. Ready? Go. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he what? Lavished upon us, and in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. And so they talk about, yeah, look, the Bible says that God's grace, his love, his mercy is so rich, right? He lavishes it upon us. He pours it upon us. He loves you so much. You're saved regardless of the fact that you believe in him or not. Okay? And that's why this is not accurate. This is not what the Word of God says. And you know, the scriptures, they repeatedly talk about God's justice. You know, God's justice has to do with doing what is right in the eyes of God, okay? I want you to look what it says here in Psalm 37, 27 to 29. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord, what? Loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be what? They'll be cut off, okay? The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. Children of the wicked will be what? Will be cut off. Okay, so right there. I mean, how can universalists say, no. Even if you're worldly, you don't believe. No, you're still going to be part of God's family. God, no. You got to make a decision to receive him first. I want you to look what it says there in Proverbs 21, 15. Read it with me. Ready? Go. When justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, but what does it say there? Terror, terror, terror to evildoers. got to understand, when God's justice takes place, because the Bible says he is the God of justice, yeah, the righteous will experience many blessings, but the evildoer, they're going to experience much terror. Come on. That's what the Bible says. They will experience much terror from the Lord. And think about this. Without hell, right, what justice would there be, right, for murderers of millions of people? Just think about it. Like Hitler, Stalin, you know, Mao Zedong, right, or Saddam Hussein. Can you imagine them being in heaven? Really, they murdered millions of people. They were ruthless. I mean, totally ruthless about it, too. Really, you think we will be associating with them in heaven? I know you kind of think, oh, but nothing's impossible. No, God gave them a chance, right, while they were here on earth. No, they're not going to have the second chance. They, you know, according to what the Bible says, if God is a God of justice, I'm just going to say there's no way that can happen, right? And there's a teaching. It's called strong universalism. And it holds that no person, even the greatest sinner, the most evil person on this world, right? There's no one that can be sent to hell, even though they are the greatest sinner. And therefore, you know what they say? Hell doesn't need to exist. And how can you say that, right? Even the Bible clearly tells us that hell does exist. And universalists will say that Christ's sacrifice on the cross met all the demands for God's justice. But think about this. Would it be justice for the wicked to enjoy the same rewards as those who were martyred for Christ? Just think about the ones who gave up their lives for Christ. So they can, you know, the evil ones, they can experience the same rewards as those who gave up their lives for Christ, because we know this is a reward, right? Isn't it? Salvation is a reward from God. And you know, most people believe, right, that if it seems that there had been no justice in their lives while they were on planet Earth, right, that God would impose justice in the next life to come. Because they will say, yeah, you did this to me, but you know, when you stand before God, this is what is coming to you. And most people will believe that, right? But we know the scripture tells us that God, he will reward his people when they do good, when they do what is right in his eyes. Look what it says in Isaiah 61, 8 through 9. Read it with me. Ready? Go. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will what? Reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord had blessed. So, you know, it tells us God will reward those who are faithful to him. You know, there's this a man named James Fowler. He's the president of Christ in You Ministries. And this is what he notes. He says, desiring to focus on the rosy optimism of the universal perfection of man, sin is for the most part ignored. And he says, sin is minimized and trivialized in all universalistic teaching. And that's true. In all universalistic teaching, they kind of push down sin all the way down to the bottom where they don't talk about sin. And sometimes you hear pastors say, you know, I don't talk about sin in my sermons in my congregation because, you know what, people get enough problems and trouble, right? I don't want them to feel even worse. And so guess what? If everyone is fine and dandy, right, they don't have to worry about, you know, the fact that they're doing all these sinful things, they're lying, they're cheating. Guess what? Are they ever going to become better? Are they ever going to become more like Jesus? No, because the pastor doesn't talk about it, right? And we need to hear, not that I'm going to always push it down, you know, because I need to hear it too, right? But the fact is we got to realize we're sinners in need, desperately in need of a Savior. And we need Jesus Christ every day, amen, to help us, you know, to really be victorious in our lives. Look what it says here in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 9. This is what Paul says. Read it with me. Ready? Go. And God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted, and also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. He will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be, what does it say there? Punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. I want you to key in that word, forever separated. This is what the Apostle Paul says, that these people will be forever separated. Because how can a universalist say that there is a reformation program in hell then, right? The Bible says they're forever separated from the Lord and his glorious power, that they will be punished with eternal. Eternal, how long is eternal? Forever. Right. Eternal destruction. And we don't want to hear that. We don't want to talk about that. But we gotta receive that, because if we don't, we're just going to go on our merry way and have no concerns. We're going to have no urgency. When we realize, no, this is what the Word of God says. Therefore, I got to be praying even harder for my loved ones. Amen? Because I want them to spend eternity with me, with God, when that time comes, right? That we're going to be forever in the house of the Lord. Okay, let's take a look at the bottom line verses. Let's kind of start to wrap up here. You know, the bottom line is that with universalism, right, a person who makes a decision for Christ, right, when they're told, right, they don't ever have to worry about how they live their lives, whether morally or immorally, because you know what? You're guaranteed salvation, because they are told, right, everyone will eventually make it to heaven, whether you're a believer or not, okay? If you hear it, because I'm guaranteeing you, you're probably going to hear it somewhere. Because I hear it. I wanted to let you know that. You hear this, don't receive it, okay? They will tell you, everyone's saved. No, that's not just Christian. Everybody's saved. Christian teachers, some Christian pastors, will teach this. And this is not truth, okay? Because here's the thing. With this kind of teaching, it really seems to want to extend and stretch out to everyone, right? The whole world, right? Everyone is saved. Everyone just hold hands together. We're all saved, right? We are the world. You know, we are the children. And you know, they want to say, oh, we're all saved, right? We're all children of God. But the fact is, have you given your life to Jesus, right? Because it seems like that's what they want to do. They want to extend and stretch to everyone out there. But you know what? It fails. This kind of teaching, it fails to have the person look inwardly. It fails to have this person, this believer, look within themselves and say, am I really becoming more like Jesus Christ? That is of greatest importance. Because with this kind of teaching, they don't look within, right? They just say, no, I'm good. The pastor says, you know, I don't have to worry about my sins and all that, right? I'm good. I can just do whatever I want. And they don't look within themselves, and they're not becoming more like Jesus. And the problem with this is that no believer will have a strong devotion or desire for God and his commandments, because they never look within, right? And look what Jesus tells us. He said, you want to follow him. This is what you got to do. Let's read it. Matthew 16:24. Let's read together. Ready? Go. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must what? Deny themselves. You got to take up your cross and follow me. What does it mean to deny yourself? Especially saying it's not about me anymore. My life is not my own. It belongs to Jesus Christ. Lord, have your way in my life. And it says take up their cross and follow him, right? What does it mean to take up your cross? What does the cross represent? It represents death, right? When Jesus carried that cross, yeah, he died on that cross. Yeah. And not to say we're going to die, you know, physically on a cross, but it means spiritually. We're dead to ourselves, but we're alive in Jesus Christ. Amen? And then and only then can we follow the Lord. And we're not going to take in what the universalists teach about the fact that, no worry, you know, just live however you want. Just give your minimal to God and you're still saved. No. Reject that and say, Lord, I want to live fully devoted to you. And we know without having this kind of strong devotion for God, right, no one would be willing to make sacrifices for God or for others, because you know what? No one's faith will be increased, right? It's always going to remain on a superficial level. It never gets deep because they always say, oh, I'm just going to stay up here where, you know, I'm with the world, right? I'm still a Christian, but I'm also with the world. And this is truly something that God doesn't want you to do. You know, perhaps the best illustration of how this truth can affect us is found, you guys probably heard of this ship. I don't know if you did or not. It's called the Express of Ireland. And what happened years ago, you know, it sank, okay? This huge ship, sort of like the Titanic, right? And as the ship began to sink, right, in the cold Atlantic Ocean, it was discovered that there was not enough life belts on board for all the passengers. So on that ship, right, were 130 Salvation Army officers. And you know what? 109 of them were drowned. And not one body that was picked up had a life belt on them. You know, and there were a few survivors, and the few survivors told how the Salvation Army Christians, you know what they did? They took off their own belt. They took off their life belt, and they strapped it even upon very strong men. You know what they were telling these strong men? I can die better than you can. Take my life belt. Oh. From this, right, this can be clearly demonstrate how deep a person's love can become for God and for others when they realize the great sacrifice that Jesus had made for them. They know that Jesus is real because they believe in him. Just imagine, you go to a church and the pastor says, everyone is saved, right? You don't have to worry, right? You said yes to Jesus, oh, you're saved. And you know what? That commitment level to God will always stay all the way up here on the very top superficially because you can't go deep because you don't need to. The very fact is God wants you to go so deep. He wants you to experience the fullness of his holy presence. He wants you to experience his love like you've never experienced before. The only way that's going to happen is you got to be willing to sacrifice. You got to be willing to give up things that you know are displeasing to God. Amen? And if you are willing to do it, I'm going to tell you, God, he will come in so powerfully in your life. Suddenly, you're going to see every area of your life just being transformed. You're going to see how God will take over and his goodness will flow in so powerfully in your life. But you got to be willing to do this. Amen? You got to say, Lord, I surrender all. And we know when you are willing to do this, wow, your life will never be the same. And I want you to look what it says in John 11, 25 to 26, and we'll end here. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. And Jesus said to her, which is Martha, right? I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will what? Will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And Jesus may be asking you, do you really believe this? Because you have to believe in him, right? He says, if you believe in him, you will live. Even though they die, right? They will live because believing in him, you will never die. You will have eternal life with Christ. And that's why we cannot believe what the universalists teach, because they say, no, you don't have to believe. Everyone, you know, eventually will get there. No, this is not what Jesus says. Jesus told Martha, you know, because Lazarus, her brother, had died, and says, do you believe that I am the one that can raise the dead? And he did. He rose Lazarus back to life. And you know, he's going to do the same for us. We're going to experience life eternal with God because why? We believe. We believe. We believe. Don't ever accept that teaching and say, you know, you don't necessarily have to believe, right? No. Don't pay any attention to that because this is not truth. You got to go at it all in for God. Amen? Say, not going to accept anything less. Say, Lord, my life is all yours. Amen? Praise God. Why don't we go ahead, let's bow our heads. Let's bow our hearts. Let's come before our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for the message spoken today. And Father, I just pray, Lord, as we heard your word, Father, I pray, Lord, it would sink so deeply within our hearts, knowing, Father, that we truly desire you more than anything. We want to live for you. We want our lives to be fully devoted to you. Father, I just pray, Lord. I mean, know that there are these kinds of teachings that are going out there. And, you know, it sounds all good. But, Father, I pray that we will not give in to this kind of teaching because, it can affect our faith in you. It can affect our relationship with you because we want a solid relationship with you, Father God, more than anything. And I pray, Lord, that as we desire to deny ourselves and pick up our cross daily, Father, we know we're dying to ourselves and we are made alive in Christ. All the times we say, Lord, whatever you ask. I pray, Lord, that you're going to put this so strong and deeply in all my brothers and sisters' heart, Lord, that as we know we live for you, Lord, we know we're going to see your goodness coming forth in such great abundance. And if this is your heart's cry, you're saying, yes, Pastor Ben, that is me, Lord. I realize that my life is truly his, but sometimes I know I kind of hold back. Sometimes I don't want to go all in. Well, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, you know, we all have times like that. But, you know, the more you're willing to sacrifice for God, to sacrifice for your brothers and sisters, this is how you please God. And if you know that you say you believe in God, you want to say, Lord, whatever it takes, whatever you want me to do, I will gladly do it. And if this is your heart's cry, you're saying, Lord, this is what I want to do. I want to live for you fully. Will you help me? And if this is your prayer right now, can you just raise your hand and say, that's me, so I can pray for you. Praise God, praise God. Anyone else saying, Lord, I desire you, please help me. Praise God, praise God. All right, can you put your hands down? Let's pray. Father, you've seen all the hands that were raised, but most importantly, it's the hearts behind those hands saying, Father, please help. Please show me how to live. Because there's only one way, only one path that I choose, and that's you, Lord, more than anything. Father, will you just let your presence just come upon them right now in Jesus' name. As they are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, I pray they will go out into the world, even in this holiday season, that they're going to have great boldness. They're going to go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we love you. And we praise you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all my brothers and sisters say together, amen. Let's give him a clap offering. Praise the Lord.